Romans 12. I'll read verses 1 to 8, but we're looking really at verses 3 to 8. Let's start Romans chapter 12 and from verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Imagine someone, let's call her Pauline. And she had been utterly distraught because she was evicted from her flat. She had nowhere to live and she had no money. But there was an elderly lady who lived nearby, and she had an empty house, a little house no one was using. She didn't need it. And she offered it to Pauline and said to her, I don't want any rent, just look after it well. Well, you can imagine how grateful Pauline was. And she was going to keep this house well decorated, and she was going to grow beautiful flowers in the garden and bring those flowers to the lady every so often. Well, as the years went by, she went to see that lady less and less often, until eventually she stopped altogether. And she did less and less to keep the house in good nick. And she hardly noticed that it was falling into disrepair and that the garden was becoming more and more overgrown. I wonder if this was happening to some of the Christians living in Rome. When they had first been saved, there was that initial enthusiasm, that deep sense of gratitude to the Lord for his mercy. But had they lost sight of God's mercy, living more for themselves than for him? Certainly, Paul has to tell them here in Romans chapter 12 that in view of God's mercy, they need to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. They need to be renewed in their minds. Their whole way of thinking needs to be renewed. And one way in which their thinking needed to develop was in their attitude towards one another in church. And one way in which they were to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice was in serving one another within church. In fact, this is the first practical way in which the outworkings of verses 1 and 2 are given. And so we're going to see what it means for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in regard to how we serve each other. As the body of Christ, we've been given different gifts, not for ourselves, but so that we can serve each other. That God is looking for. And it also requires a new way of thinking, renewed minds that think differently, that think biblically about one another. So each of my headings today starts with think of yourself in a certain way. As our minds are renewed, so our bodies can be offered as a living sacrifice as we serve each other. So my first heading is this: think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, many years ago, when I was a medical student and a junior doctor, I always was keen to do the practical procedures that often need to be done. And in my first house job, which was in Reading, I was assisting a consultant urologist. And he was doing a complicated bladder reconstruction. Don't need to go into the details, but the patient had cancer and some of the bladder had to be removed and then reconstructed. And just at the point where it was particularly complex and he was carefully suturing something up, I rather cheekily said, as I was assisting him, "Could I have a go?" Now, Mr. Pengelly, who died a couple of years ago, was a very gracious man. And he didn't want to dampen my youthful enthusiasm. But he said, "Not just yet, but you can sew up the incision. After all," he said, "that's the only part the patient will see." It's easy, isn't it, to have an overinflated opinion of ourselves. But I was being slightly cheeky. But if he'd said, "Okay, do you know what? I would have had a go." Having never even seen this procedure before, that's rather an overinflated opinion of oneself. And so as Paul begins to talk about serving one another in the life of the church, this is what he has to say in verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." This is so important in the life of the church, that we have a sober judgment of ourselves. Eagerness to serve is a wonderful thing. Paul commends it, for example, in verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Eagerness, enthusiasm, zeal is always to be commended. But overconfidence and pride are not. Such a person looks at almost any part of church life and thinks, "Do you know what? If I had the time, I could do a better job than that." That's the person with an overinflated view of themselves. We need balance. We need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. The picture really is maybe of a judge who is very calm. And maybe sometimes, I don't know if you like watching court scenes, but you know, you can get very emotional and very aggressive questioning from barristers. And a good judge remains calm and carefully weighs up both sides and comes to his or her judgment. That's what it is to have sober judgment. As we think about ourselves, we don't let our imaginations run wild as to all the wonderful things we could do, if only we had the opportunity or the time. But we weigh ourselves up carefully. We listen to what others say about what we can do and what we're not so good at doing. We have a sober judgment of ourselves. You see, we mustn't mistake natural confidence for spiritual competence. We take on a role at church not because we're enthusiastic about it or we think we're great at it, but because others see that we're gifted at it. Pride or covetousness, wanting someone else's role, that can be very damaging in the life of a church. It tries to exclude others from serving. There was a man called Diotrephes. If you turn to John's third letter, right at the end of the Bible, before we come to Jude and Revelation, and 3 John, let me just read verses 9 and 10 about this man, Diotrephes. "I wrote to the church, But Diotrephes to be first will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So here was a man who was full of himself. He loved to be in the chief position. He ruled the roost in that church in an arrogant, overbearing way. It was damaging. I remember visiting a friend who's a pastor. I won't say where or who, but he said to me he was rather distraught one day when he went into the church building, and there in one of the rooms at the back, over one of the doors, one of the deacons had put a notice: head deacon. Sheer arrogance, putting himself above all the other deacons. That's not the attitude that is commended. No, we need leaders. The church needs leadership, but it needs to be good leadership, humble leadership. That's why we read from Philippians chapter 2, Jesus humbled himself. That's the mindset that we need. Think of yourself with sober judgment, a mindset of humility. And a good sign, or a sign of a good leader, is a humble acceptance of their own limitations. They don't think they can do everything. But what about those who are naturally less confident? They also are to think of themselves with sober judgment. You see, it's a false humility not to use a gift that God has given you. And here we think not of Diotrephes, who was overconfident and arrogant. We think of Timothy. You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll start in verse 12. And Paul is having to say this to this young, he's like a pastor in Ephesus. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." It seems that Timothy feels his youthfulness and somewhat timid. Verse 14, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Timothy was gifted. But he was somewhat diffident. He was perhaps overawed by those who were older in the church, stronger personalities. And Paul has to encourage him to fan into flame that gift that he has, to be diligent in using them. His progress should be evident to all. And so on the one hand, there are those who are overconfident and think they'll do a reasonable, if not brilliant, job at almost anything. And then there are those who lack confidence, who don't really feel they can do anything at all. And the instruction here is, think of yourself with sober judgment. If you're an overconfident sort of person, or simply a very confident sort of person, be realistic. If you lack confidence, don't let that stop you from serving. It's a false humility not to use the gifts that God has given us. We're to serve out of faith. This is the end of verse 3. Think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. What does this mean? See, using our gifts, serving one another, we do it in faith. We do it in reliance upon the Lord. Not in reliance upon ourselves. Not looking to our confidence or worrying about our lack of confidence. Now, all believers have faith in Jesus. By faith we are saved. That's not the faith that's being talked about here in verse 3. You know, that hasn't been given in measure. We all have faith in the Lord, saving faith, we could call it. Rather, the context here, verse 3, is that God has given us faith to use the gift that he has given us. We have a similar thing in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Not your saving faith. We all need saving faith. We all have saving faith if we're God's people. But with the gift that God gives people, he also gives them the faith to use that gift. I think a good example of this is the prophet Ezekiel. And remember, he was shown in a vision a valley of dry bones. And what does God tell him to do? To speak to those dry bones. To say, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You will live. Well, do you know what? It takes faith to speak to dry bones and tell them you're going to live. But actually, it takes faith to use any gift that God gives, whether you're a prophet like Ezekiel or whatever that gift may be. It takes faith to witness to people, to believe that this message of Jesus can bring new life to that person who is spiritually dead. It takes faith to encourage the person who is downcast, to believe that opening their eyes and helping them to see Jesus will be a great help to them. It takes faith to give. That money that you've worked hard to earn, and to believe that actually this can be used for God's glory in his kingdom. It's an act of faith. To use your gift involves faith. Unlike so much of our work, as we go to work each day, you know that the more work you put into it, by and large, the more you get out of it. The harder you work at something, the more productive it will be. I know, of course, it's not always like that. But spiritual work is so different. You don't know what will happen as you witness, as you teach, as you seek to encourage, as you give. And you certainly can't make those things happen through more and more effort of your own. It takes faith to serve. But with the gift, God also grants the faith to use it. It's like the fuel that keeps us serving. We teach God's word, believing that God will use it to build up his people. We reach out in acts of mercy to people in need. It will help them to feel more of God's love. We serve in church, believing that God will use our service to build up his people. So we're to think of ourselves with sober judgment, not relying on our confidence, our natural abilities, but serving in accordance with what God has gifted us to do and the faith that he's given us to do that. Our second heading, think of yourself as part of the body of Christ. Now, you might go to the theatre and watch a play, or go to a stadium and watch a football match, or you might go to a lecture or a class at school. And in those different situations, you may be instructed, you may be entertained. And there's always an added bonus if you enjoy being part of that class at school, or that student body, or part of that, you know, fan base for the football team. The audience participation, that sense of camaraderie, that's great. In church, you have some of those things. There's instruction, there's social interaction, there may even be a sense of being entertained, although I'm not sure it's that entertaining, but these are superficial similarities. Yes, there's instruction, like in a lecture. Yes, we might sing together, like in the football stands. But in church, we are members of one another. We are members of Christ's body. That makes it unique. And that is the essential part of being a church. It's not the social interaction. It's something far deeper than that. It's a spiritual interaction. Let me read verses 4 to the beginning of 6. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. This picture of the body is often used in the New Testament. It's developed most fully in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is. And the picture of the body, often used, of what the church is, the body of Christ. To be in a church is so much more than being with fellow students on a course, or being part of the same club or social group. We're part of a body. We have different functions, different gifts, just like the hand or the eye, the ear, the foot. Each part has a key role to play. These gifts are given to us by God. He decides, we don't. And each person, each member of the body, is needed. And there's two sides to that. It means I can never say to someone, I don't need you. And they can never say, you don't need me. We're never to say, well, I don't care about you. It's just about me and God. I come to church to meet with God. It's just me and him. That's not church. We meet together to build each other up. And we don't come here primarily for ourselves, but we come here to serve one another. That's what it means to be a Christian. It says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the first way that's applied to us is we're in church to serve one another. Why do you come to church? Maybe a host of reasons. Many of them can be good reasons. But the primary reason is that we're here to build each other up. Oh yes, if everyone else is doing their function, you'll be built up. But we're not primarily thinking, what can I get out of it? But what can I give others? And that's a completely different mindset. In the world, the unbiblical way of thinking is, what will I get out of this? If I join this club, if I go on this course, if I take this job, it's always, what will I get out of it? You don't go out to work primarily because you think, how can I make this school, this company, the best in the world? At the end of the day, you've got to make a living. You come to church because you're committed to one another. We belong to each other. It's quite a shocking statement, isn't it? The end of verse 5. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's a very different way of thinking. This is the being renewed in your mind, or at least part of it. Think of yourself as part of the body of Christ. Lockdown was a difficult time for all of us, I think especially for Christians. How thankful we are now that we can meet together in person. During lockdown, we were thankful that we could interact at least online on the telephone. But you know, it was so much easier during lockdown to adopt imbalanced or unbiblical ways of thinking. Not necessarily conspiracy theories, but just false ideas. Guided more by the algorithms of social media than interaction with other Christians. You see, online you can always find people who call themselves Christians who will promote this, that, or the other false teaching. But when you interact with people at church, it's very difficult for those false ideas to kind of take hold. Because even as you're articulating them, you know, actually, no, this sounds a bit daft. Or it just sounds slightly off. It's in our interaction with one another that we remain balanced. We need each other. This is why there's no such thing in the scriptures as an isolated Christian. You simply cannot justify trying to be a Christian on your own. We need that interaction. We need each other. That's how Christ has made his church. It's easier to lose heart when we're isolated. It's easier to be misunderstood when we don't interact frequently and deeply with each other. It's a blessing to see one another. Do you know, one of the ways in which you serve is simply being here. It's an encouragement to others to see others in church. If you're not here, how can you possibly encourage and build up? Just turning up. And for some of you, that may be a great effort. You might have very young children. You might be very elderly. And I've no doubt that sometimes you're tempted to think, well, why bother? Maybe just come on Zoom. But being here encourages everyone. Singing encourages others. Talking and engaging afterwards in conversation encourages and builds up. So if you're a member of this church, I want to encourage you to play your part fully. Renew your commitment to serving one another. And there are so many ways of doing that. From being here, from engaging with one another, praying, and of course endless ways of serving within the life of the church. If you've not been baptized and become a member, isn't it time for you to enter more fully into the life of the church? Think of yourself as a part of the body of Christ. That's the only biblical picture of church life. Third heading, think of yourself for others. This is the end of verse 6 through to verse 8. And here we have the mention of 7 spiritual gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. You'll find other gifts mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. And actually some of these are quite broad. One is simply serving. Well, that covers a huge amount of things. Let me just read these verses. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's go through these briefly. Prophesying. Now, prophesying in the New Testament was not mainly about predicting the future. Actually, in the Old Testament, it wasn't mainly about predicting the future. It was bringing God's word to the situation where it was needed. Now, I'm not going to, there's a big debate on what really is New Testament prophecy. Do we have it today? Happy to talk with you afterwards about that if you want. Some think, well, the nearest thing we have in most churches these days would be the preaching. Who knows? But however we understand it, the gift was to be used in accordance with faith. The NIV adds in accordance with your faith. Others think it's talking about in accordance with the faith, or as in the body of teaching that we have. And actually, both things are true. And commentators, on this. So it could simply be that prophesying, that word ministry must be in accordance with the faith, and that's absolutely true from elsewhere, if not here. But equally, as we saw from verse 3, we use our gifts in accordance with the faith that God gives us, relying on Him, trusting in Him to bless the use of that gift. Then there's serving, and this covers many, many practical ways of serving and helping people, enabling the church to operate. I don't need to enumerate, but think of all that's gone in to allowing us to meet here this morning. From hiring the hall, the money to pay for the hall, putting the chairs out. Someone had to write the hymns all those years ago or more recently. I mean, it's endless when you start to think about it. There are loads of ways of serving, and if you want to write a new hymn, let me know afterwards, or just get on with it. Serving covers a lot of the, I mean, some people think this is really focusing particularly on those who are deacons, elders and deacons in a church. And deacons have responsibility for the practical service within the church. There's teaching, opening up the Bible, enabling people to understand the truth. A teacher is someone who has a good grasp of the scriptures and is able to make it palatable, understandable, and it tells people how they should live it out. Then there's the gift of encouragement. You know, there are some people, they just seem to have this knack, actually the spiritual gift of knowing just the right thing to say to someone who is downcast or is wandering away from the truth or needs encouragement to use their gift. Maybe it's through the example that they have. Maybe they don't say many words, but just through getting on with it, their example encourages others to get on with it. Or their attitude just seems to galvanize others into action. It's a wonderful gift, being able to the person who encourages is like Barnabas. He was called the son of encouragement. He wasn't someone who was forever grumbling or criticizing in church. Anyone can do that. There's always things you can criticize and grumble about. The encourager gets on with it and seems to draw others along with them. That's your gift. Use it. We need it. Giving. Now, giving is a much more hidden gift. I have no idea who gives what in this church. And long may that remain so. Jesus tells us, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is giving. We're not to parade our giving. It's to be done with simplicity or generosity. No hidden motive. You know, the person who gives and says, but I want to be involved in deciding how this money is used. Not really giving to the Lord's work, is it? Now, you can earmark gifts, I know, but you're not to be overly... Otherwise, is the leadership, is the decision-making the church really in the hands of those who are richest? Of course not. And so Paul says, if your gift is giving, then give with simplicity. Not with any kind of complicated motives. Give generously. If your gift is leading, good leadership, as I said before, is vital for any group and certainly in church. And yet, leadership is because people don't always like to come along. A leader has to be patient. A leader has to be able to gauge where people are at. Are they ready to move? And it's easy to get discouraged as a leader, to throw up your hands and despair. And so Paul says, if your gift is leadership, do it diligently or zealously, not grudgingly. Be eager to lead. And then finally, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. if you're visiting someone, if you're caring for someone, showing them God's mercy in practical ways, do it cheerfully. I mean, no one wants a grumpy carer. Can you imagine? Imagine you're an elderly person and someone comes in every day to provide a meal or do some cleaning. You know, you could get a robot to do some of that these days. But what you want from a carer is a cheerful giver, someone who's there with a smile. I wonder, do we serve cheerfully? Or are we just a bit grumpy about having to do it? At the end of the day, if you're going to do something, you might as well do it cheerfully. It's obvious, isn't it? I can't help thinking of maybe household chores that you have to do. I won't mention ages, but I'm sure, I hope we all have household chores to do. If you've got to do the washing up or clean the room, you might as well do it cheerfully. Or how much more within the life of the church, if you're showing mercy, bringing someone a meal, helping someone with their shopping, giving someone a lift, do it cheerfully. Because you're showing them something of God. You're showing something of God's heart, who loves to give, who loves to help us. Let's be like the Lord as we serve one another. Now, with each of these gifts, the same point really is being made. Use your gift and use it wholeheartedly. It's good timing, isn't it? Our new memory verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Our mindset is to be, I am part of this church. This is where God has put me. And I'm here for the good of others in church. That ought to be top on your list of why you're a church member. I'm here not primarily for what I can get out of it, but so that I can serve. Of course, the flip side is, if everyone else is doing that, you're going to be built up. You'll get loads from it. You'll have however many people serving you, but your primary attitude in church is, I'm here to serve. Cheerfully, willingly, with the faith that God has given me, believing that as I serve others, God is going to use that to build them up, to encourage them, to keep them going, so that on that last day, when they stand before the Lord, I too can take pleasure in seeing them growing and there and serving. If you see something in the church, maybe it's because that insight reveals a gift that you have. Now, I'm not saying necessarily will mean that. You know, I can see the need for better singing in the church. Doesn't mean I necessarily am the best singer. I know I'm not. I do my best. It doesn't mean I'm the best singer. But it may be that if you see the need for something in the life of the church, just that insight does reveal something of a concern, at least, if not a gift for that. Don't be afraid to take initiative. Of course, you know, if it's like suggesting, all right, we're going to start, I'm going to just start a new Bible study. No, no, that sort of thing. You talk with the elders. But I always remember when I was serving at Woodsut Road Baptist Church, and there was someone there who many of you know, and you'll know who I mean when I mention this, who decided it would be wonderful to have some outreach meetings for young people. And she came up with this idea, called it Woody Road Extras. And of course she brought it to the elders. This is just wonderful. Someone in the church showing initiative, and a whole string of events started. And there were people who came to faith through it. Don't be afraid to show initiative. Use the passion that God has given you and the gifts he's given you zealously to serve. Here are some ideas. Door knocking. No one's jumping up and down in enthusiasm. Visiting people at Marston Court. plenty of elderly people in the community. Music. Sometimes say we are rather musically challenged as a church. Master Minis on a Tuesday morning, desperate for more help. Children's ministry. Holiday Bible Club. Publicity. You know, I tend to design all the leaflets. Doesn't have to be me designing these leaflets. Admin. Organizing. An organizer is a great person. Someone who can just get something done. Think of yourself as being here for others. Let's pray.